Psalm 119, verse 9. In the day and the hour in which we live, it is so very difficult to stand firm for the Lord. When we have the internet, we have television, we have all the temptations and the lusts of the flesh that are out there. And the question that I pose to each one of you, but specifically to the men, is how can a young man keep his way pure? And if you get nothing else from the message, go home with this question, and hopefully the answer will stick in your mind. How can a young man keep his way pure? I had a conversation with some family the last couple of days and some friends. And the thought process today is that, young people are dating and, relationships happen. Sexual sin is just the norm. And, we need to educate them and let them know how to protect themselves and have safe sex and all that. But I don't find that in the Word of God. But we find it in our culture. And some call it wisdom. But the Bible calls it sin. And so the Word of God says to us, how can a young man keep his way pure or cleanse his way? And the answer is right there, and it says, by taking heed according to your word. We can keep ourselves, men and women alike, because we all battle with impure thoughts in one form or another. Women do as well. How can a young man or a young woman, or even an old man, or an old woman for that matter, keep their way pure? By taking heed according to the word. The Word of God, it says here, is a lamp, verse 105, to our feet and a light to our path. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word. The Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So it's important for us to see where we're going. And you know if you're going in a good way because of what the Word says. And when we're walking in the Word, we're walking in the light. And if we're not walking according to the Word, then we're walking in darkness. And what is the test whether we're walking according to the Word or whether we're walking according to the flesh? Let's read it. In 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15. The test of whether we're walking according to the Word or whether we're walking according to the flesh. 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15. I sent 10 texts out to 10 former, what I would consider best friends along my journey from 16 years old all the way on up till I was 30 when I came back to the Lord. On my vacation, I sent 10 texts, and Constantine, you weren't included in that, but I did send you one. And it was a verse. And I'll explain the verse in a second. And it was from John 3 in verse 14, and it says this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I said, these are all church-going guys. Do you have any understanding what this means? I said, I'm reading this verse here. I'd like some feedback from one of my 10 very best friends. We were brothers in the flesh. But we all went to church. We all went to different churches at different times, different dispensations, some might say in my life. You have a best friend, for 2 years here and 3 years there and 2 years there and so on. I heard back from zero. Friends that said they would lay their life down for me, some of them. This is how we know that we passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Surely over the Christmas season, one of my best friends would respond to one of my texts, being that we were best friends at one time or another. Not according to this verse. It brings me back to, how do we know whether we have the word that we're practicing or walking in, or whether we're walking according to the flesh? And we look back at verse 15. And it says this, and it really applies to this verse about love. And it says this, do not love the world. Well, what is that? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, now I've got an understanding about things in the world. There's a lot of things in the world that flesh likes and doesn't really want to admit that it loves them. But this, it goes even further. It says this. If anyone loves the world, or in other words, the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The love from the Father is not in them. And so it begins to manifest to me whether I'm walking in the Word or I'm walking in the flesh or in the world because of the love that is from the Father. Is the love from the Father in me? Do I love my brothers? Do I love my neighbors? Do I love my family? Do I love my friends? Do I love the lost? Do I love the hurting? Do I have compassion? Do I have patience? Is there kindness? Am I quick to forgive? Do I keep records of wrong? Do I get bitter when people hurt me, especially my brothers? These are very, very interesting thoughts. And I find myself walking in the Word. And the test is that I have love for my brothers. But when I'm walking in the world, I get too busy to love anyone except me and mine. Me and mine. All that I'm all about is me and mine. And so we have to remember that we're not to love the world and all the things that are in the world. Yes, some of them might be blessings. And we might hide under that. Oh, God bless me with this and God bless me with that. But do we have love for the brethren? Do we really want to see them? Would we really like to spend some time with them? Is there fellowship? And even if you're a long distance away, do they come to mind to pray for them? Is there a burden for them? And not just the brethren. What about the lost? Do we have a burden for the lost? I think we sometimes lack that, and we lack love, because there's so much love for the world that's lurking inside our hearts, and we just need to be honest with God and say, Lord, I need you to cleanse my way and keep my heart pure by keeping it according to your word. You see, the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we can see which way we're walking if we're really honest with God about where we're really at with Him. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, then we have a decision to make. Justify, deny, or die. When I say die, it's about the cross. It says, if any man desires to follow after me, he must pick up his cross and come after me. What does that mean? You have to say goodbye to loving the world. Say goodbye to all that's in the world. To what? Verse 16. To all that's in the world. And what does that encompass? It encompasses this. The lusts of the flesh. All those desires, hopes, dreams, and plans that you've got going inside of you. One day to get married, one day to get a good job, and one day to get a nice car, one day to go on a dream vacation, and one day to do this, and one day to buy a great home, and one day to have 7 or 8 kids, and one day to do this, and one day to do that. These are all good things. Some of them are good things. I won't say they're all good things. But we have to die to loving those things. Because the key is to love the Lord with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor. And when we do those things, love God and love our neighbor, then these other things will go increasingly dimmer in comparison. They will dim in comparison. When we go out into the darkness and we go and we look at the stars, and we look at the moon, and if we've never seen the sun, it's quite awesome. But in comparison to the light of day, you can't even most of the time see the moon, let alone any stars at all, because of the glory of the sun. In the same way, when we love God that way, all of His creation and everything else that He has made and even generously shared with us, like Sean and having his debt canceled. I mean, does he give thanks for the 10,000 that was canceled, or does he fall on his knees before an almighty God and see the kindness of the Lord that has led him to repentance and would lead him to continue to want to serve Him because He's so good and His mercies endure forever? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust for all the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes. How can a young man keep his way pure? There's so much lust of the eyes. A lot of it is sexual, but there's a lot of it is coveting what other people have. The Word of God says in the Old Covenant that thou shalt not covet. And Paul, he had a problem with coveting. In Romans 7, he says, the more he knew he shouldn't covet, the more he tried not to covet, the more he coveted all the more. And he got a revelation that he couldn't do it. He couldn't overcome it of his own power. And he had to die to it. And he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he said, I thank the Lord Jesus. He gave thanks to Jesus because Jesus was the only one who can give us the victory over coveting with our eyes, whether it be material things, whether it be of a sexual nature. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word. And the Word says that we ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also says this, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many times we use this to get people going on the way and get them to accept Christ and get on the journey and all that. And then we kind of leave that. But it's much more than that, because every day we need to make Christ our dependence in that we call on the name of the Lord when we're having trouble with our eyes. When I say, boy, that brother has a really nice truck, or that sister has a really nice outfit, or boy, those earrings look good, or that haircut is nice, I wish I could wear mine like that, or all these things that come into our mind with so many thoughts. And so the victory is in thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, to call on the name of the Lord for help in time of need. We're not going to be able to overcome this world without Jesus' help. And He's given us a way in which we can follow. He says He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we follow in His footsteps, we'll find salvation by looking unto Him. He says this, and the pride of life. There's so much pride that lurks in each one of our hearts. We are a proud bunch. I'm the most proud of all of you. And to acknowledge it is half the battle. That's half the battle. The other half of the battle is to find the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, clothe me with humility. Teach me to be humble. Cause me to be lowly and gentle in heart the way you are. Because all that's in the world is all about pride. Every promotion, every raise, every new vehicle, every new outfit, every new man, every new relationship, every new this, every new that. It's all about what I have attained to compared to my peers. It's the way of Satan. Pride is the way of Satan, and it cost him the kingdom. And he was elevated to such a high position in the heavens. But then something got a hold of his heart, and he became proud in his heart. And he wanted to have a position that was not his, namely God's. He wanted God's throne. What else could he have except the kingdom? To be worshipped. And he sought to be worshipped the way God was worshipped, because Lucifer had no place for worship in heaven. He had no place. And he longed for worship. He even tempted Jesus. He just thought, if only you will bow and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. And Jesus never did. He wasn't attracted by the kingdoms of the earth. He was attracted by this one thing: to do the will of him who sent me. That's what attracted him. To do the will of him who sent me. And you know what? That's what should attract us. To keep his word. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. To do your will. You know, it says in the volume of the books, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And you know, that's what should be in our heart. The more we say, Lord, I don't want all the blessings. I want you. I don't want all the gifts. I want you. I don't want all the lights. I don't want the tree. I don't want the chocolates. I don't want the gatherings. I don't even want the fellowship. I want you. When we start to see him as he is, it says then we're going to purify ourselves. Let's take a look at that. First John, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has showered upon us. Think about that. Behold what manner of love the Father has showered upon us, that we, Sean, you and me included, we should be called the sons of God. I include Sean because I was more of a wretch than he ever was. That we should be called children of God. That we should be grafted into God's family. These unclean vessels, worthless. Each one of us, if we get a revelation of it, it's not how much bad you did. You know, it says the one, why is this woman, or why is this man doing these things? Why is this woman weeping and wiping with the tears? And Jesus says, the one who's been forgiven much, loves much. What was he saying? In part, it was a rebuke to the Pharisees because they have been forgiven little in their own eyes, and so they love little. When you have a revelation that you, in your flesh, dwells no good thing apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost. Every time you try to do something good, you mess it up and wreck it. And it's only by the grace of God we stand and have this confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ because of the fact of what he did when he shed his blood for us. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And that his own son, who knew no sin, should become sin. And the filth and the off-scouring of the world. And when he was hanging there, it was my sin that put him there. And when we looked upon him, as it were, our name was there, calling out among the mockers. We were calling out among the mockers. And he took it. He took it. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we could be reconciled back to God. That we could be called children of God. That we could be have an inheritance with his Son. Joint heirs, co-equals in an inheritance. Think about it. I have 8 children in my family. All 8 of them get to share in the inheritance equally. And there's an inheritance that's been given to Jesus. And Jesus shares it equally with you. How awesome is that? That we've been grafted into a family. Being born children of wrath. Sinful and lustful. Straying in our walk with the Lord. Unstable in our ways. Double-minded many times. That he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And he's wanting us to cleanse ourselves and keep our way pure by keeping it according to His Word. And he beckons us to follow after Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has showered upon us that we should be called children of God. That we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us. I mentioned to you 10 texts, zero response. These were my best friends in the world. Before I was born again. Yes, we all went to church. Yes, we all still do. What is church? Church is where two or three get together in Jesus' name and there's fellowship. He's there. That's church. Church is the people, not the building. Church is not the meeting. It's individuals grafted together into one new man in Christ. That's fellowship and that's church. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. And so when you come to Jesus wholeheartedly, a division happens. There's a great chasm, a great valley, just like there was between the rich man who lived lavishly on the earth and would not give Lazarus even a crumb that fell from his table. Would not even give him the crumbs as he sat at his gate with sores festering. And it says the rich man died and Lazarus died. And it says Lazarus was caught up into Abraham's bosom, into his chest, and he was comforted. And the rich man, it says, across the chasm, he was in torment and flames. And the interesting point I want to make a note there, and it wasn't that Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom because he was poor. But I believe it was because he had faith in God. A genuine faith in God. And the rich man, because he would not share his bread with the hungry and because he would not acknowledge God and obey the conviction of his conscience, so to speak, he would not receive God, that he found himself in torment. And I thought of this statement. And I've shared this many times. God knew Lazarus' name. But we don't know the rich man's name. And I'll tell you this. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I call them by name. I know them by name. God knew Lazarus by name. Because Lazarus was his sheep. And I say this, God knows you by name if you are His son or His daughter. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Verse 2, but beloved, now we are children of God. Each one individually unique and special in the sight of God. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Individually, special, created, beautifully, and wonderfully made. Even before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And he says this, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been manifested or revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when he is revealed, when he is manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's a mystery here. Yes, one day he's going to come on the clouds with power and great glory. And every eye shall see him. And those that are faithful and true will be caught up together with him to be forever with him in the air. But also something more. Because this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your being set apart from the world. And so whoever is this child of God, we are being transformed into the same image. We're being changed into Christ's image because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that before Pentecost, it was not possible to be conformed into the image of the Son? The Holy Spirit would come upon certain men for certain purposes and for certain tasks that God had preordained, the prophets and so on. But now in Acts 2, he said that all men could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit because Jesus, what he did when he took our sin And he took our shame and died a gruesome, sinner's slow death on the cross, that we might be reconciled back to God, so that God could see us through the lens of the blood of Christ, just as if we've never sinned when we're walking in covenant with Him. And it's at that point that God could send, after the ascension, His Comforter, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, that we could receive Him. And we could be empowered to live a new life. No longer slaves of sin, as Romans 6 says, conforming ourselves to our former lusts, but being transformed, it says in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds. Renewing our minds and setting our minds on the Word, Jesus. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us, it says in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a mystery in the coming of the Holy Ghost. The Word became flesh again in the spirit sense and dwelt inside of us so that we could be sons of God. And it's not yet revealed what we shall be because that power lies deep within our hearts. And the sanctification process is spirit, soul, and body. And we are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. If we yield ourselves continually to walk as Jesus walked by faith. And that means we don't have to stay the same. We don't have to be the same selfish people. We don't have to have a filthy tongue. We don't have to be slaves of sin. We don't have to be bitter or angry or unforgiving any longer. We don't have to be selfish, self-centered, or self-seeking. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And so this is the way in which we overcome. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me say this. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when He is manifested, we know this. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How are we going to see Him as He is? When the fruit of the Spirit starts manifesting in these members. That's when we're going to be able to see Jesus. When we see the fruit of a changed life. When we start to hear that we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. We heard one testimony. We can start to see Jesus as He is. This is not the power of man. It is the power of God. It is not of our own strength, of our own will. Yes, there's a yielding of the will and there's a yielding and a dying to self. But it is the power of a changed life by the Holy Ghost. This is the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you receive power on high and we're continually filled. Filled for what purpose? We need power to walk this life in this dark age. I texted someone today. I says, today is a very dark day. But praise God, I told my wife, it's light all around the throne. There's light all around the throne. Even though today is, for me, a dark day. I just need to look unto Him and see that He is risen. He's risen indeed. We shall see Him as He is. We just simply need to look up. If we look at our circumstances, we'll quit, we'll be discouraged. We'll go back to the flesh. We'll become snared and enslaved of sin again. But that's not the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, for whoever is born of God is free from sin. Sin shall not be your master. God sees all things. If He knows you're ensnared in an area, we need to just simply come to Him. Lord, I just want to be honest with You, Lord. I'm ensnared in this area. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on His name, come to Me to be free. Man, I see my daughter, she's ensnared to sin and all that. I'd say, come to Me to be free. And I'll point you to Jesus. Jesus said, come to Me and I'll make you free. What is free? What is free? Free from sin. That's what free is. When we're slaves of sin, we're not free. God wants us to be free. We only need to what? Humble ourselves. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us of our sin, in 1 John 1:9, not only to forgive us of our sin, but He goes much further than forgiveness He talks about cleansing. How many times in our past life were we stumbled in something 7 times 77 and we came to Him for forgiveness? Now I'm in there. 7 times 77. My tongue got away on me. I spoke arrogantly and I had to come for forgiveness. But my hope is that He'll give me a new tongue. That I'll find cleansing. Isn't there hope for us that we could get a new tongue? That God could give me His tongue? Jesus could give me His tongue? That I could become slow to speak and quick to hear? That I could become slow to anger? That I could become merciful and compassionate? That my words would be seasoned with salt? Isn't that a hope that we shall see Him as He is as we call upon the name of the Lord? He shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. That when we run, we won't grow weary. When we walk, we won't faint. Isn't there this hope that we have in Him? That we shall see Him as He is? And verse 3 is the one that I was really referring to when I shared on this topic. It says, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. How can we do that? Well, we can't without the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know something? The Holy Spirit is able to finish the work that He's begun. I think of a time when I came to the Lord. I got born again so wonderfully when I was 30 years old after a life of backslidden and all that. And then I came to the Lord with such glorious exuberance and all that. But I still had 200 CDs of every kind of demonic garbage sitting in my drawer. And you know, I didn't really have a desire for it. But it was sitting there. And every once in a while I would kind of, you know, remember old times and different good times and all that nonsense. And putting this CDs in there and listen to a few odd songs, you know, and so on. And then the Holy Ghost says, deal with it. Get it out. This is the way to the old life. You're not this person anymore. Yeah, but all the memories and all the good times and all. He who has died to the old life. This is what we did in our baptism. We died to what we were held by. Because these are ways in which the enemy can get back into our lives and drag us back into things that now we know are shameful. And so everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. This is how we purify ourselves. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, then He wants an action or a response to the conviction. And this is the purifying process where we start to deal with things and clear up our old lives. This is what He wants. He wants us to clear up our old lives and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and start perfecting holiness, it says in 2 Corinthians 6, in the fear of God. I think it's 2 Corinthians 7. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is the fear of God for? We hear so much and we've shared so much on the love of God. But when it's time to perfect holiness, we need the fear of God. Let's look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll start reading in verse 14. And he's speaking to the Corinthians, and it's the church. The people who have accepted the Lord Jesus. These are people who were converted by Paul. He's writing them a letter and he's talking to them and he's warning them of some things that they need to purify themselves of. Because Christians have things they need to purify themselves of. And it's purified in the fear of God. It's the love of God that compels us to continue to go forward, but it's the fear of God that causes us to deal with things when sin is at the door. And it says this in 14. Paul says to the church, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he says this, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Beelzebub? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, before I continue, I want to talk about that unequally yoked. Unequally yoked, first and foremost, has to do with marriage. A marriage covenant. A Christian ought not to marry an unbeliever. What fellowship does light have with darkness? You will have a hard life. And so it's very clear that we're not to be unequally yoked. You are to marry a sister or a brother in the Lord. Full stop. That is covenant. It's in the Word. We need to obey that. And those who disobey that have pierced themselves through with many swords. The second thing is being unequally yoked in business relationships. You're pulling in two directions. One wants to do things in a right way and do it for the Lord. Another wants to do things for self and selfishness and selfish gain. Can't even be moral, but still it's for self. And so you're pulling in two directions. Don't go into business relationships unequally yoked. It doesn't mean that everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. You know by their fruits. You will know by their fruits. Are they selfish? And if they're perhaps young Christians, it's not wise for the sake of making money. It's not wise. But what about friendships? It's another big area. And it's a big trap. Or how about family? It's another big area. And it's a trap. Because when you adjoin yourself with someone who's not walking with the Lord, and I'm not talking about someone who prayed a prayer. Lots of people pray prayers. Believer is someone who believes and follows after Jesus. That's a believer. Someone who's, they talk about Jesus. You know where they're at. It's not a secret Sunday thing. You can talk about church, you can talk about Sunday school, you can talk about the music. Very few people can use the name Jesus. People can say God. But when you say Jesus, you are defining which God? Which God? And I say that because many of our friendships, our family relationships, as soon as we bring Jesus into it, it gets strained. The relationship is strained. As long as we don't talk about Jesus and we compromise, there's fellowship. But fellowship in the flesh, in the world. And we're not supposed to have fellowship with demons. We're not supposed to have fellowship with unrighteousness. We're not supposed to have fellowship in the world. We're not to love the world nor the things in the world. And it says that the world does not know us because it does not know him. And it becomes very clear who loves Jesus and who does not. When we start to walk with the Lord, and we cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness in the flesh and the spirit. It starts to become clear. Our discernment gets sharp. You know, when a little baby is born, it can't really see much. And it recognizes a few voices a little bit. But as it starts to mature, it can identify voice. It can identify pictures. As we grow up, we go from crawling to walking. Everything gets sharp. All the senses are working. We grow up a little more. We become more discerning. You understand how it works in the natural, also works that way in the spiritual. Babes in Christ, they can't discern much. They hear the voice of the serpent, like Eve. They hear the voice of God, it gets fuzzy. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why it's important that when people get born again, that they have good mentoring, and they bounce lots of their thoughts off on someone that they recognize as a mature brother. Or a mature sister in the Lord. So that they aren't easily deceived. Because children are easily deceived. That's why we teach our children, don't follow strangers. It's dangerous out there. In the same way, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They'll not follow a stranger. He doesn't say, my lambs hear my voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. The lambs follow the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. And it's important for us to learn his voice, to know his voice. When we learn the word, we start to hear the voice of God in every situation. And you don't have to wonder, well, is it counterfeit or not? Because you've been studying the word of God. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it a according to the word. It says in Timothy this, study to show yourselves approved unto God. That's King James Version. I had to memorize that when I was 11. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Even sometimes someone like Satan will come along and say, throw yourself down from this temple, for he will give his angels charge over you. And you need to know, hey, this isn't the voice of the shepherd, even though it's the word of God. We need to hear the Rhema word. In other words, the living word. What is God saying now? We need to hear what the word of God is. And it's important as we follow him, as we mature, as we grow, and we start to see him as he is, we start to recognize his voice, we start to know our Father. We start to understand his word. We start to grow up into salvation. We start to become pillars in the faith. He doesn't want a bunch of baby Christians. He wants pillars. Pillars that can support baby Christians. As much as it depends on you, he says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. For it's God who works in you, yes, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But you have to work it out. He says this, when we find ourselves in fellowship with unbelievers, with carnal Christians even, who are dragging us back to our old life, and we leave those meetings, those gatherings, those times of coffee, and you feel gross, you feel lousy, you feel like you compromised. You need to know when you hear his voice that you're going there because he sent you there. He said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. So we humble ourselves, we repent before the Lord, we say, Lord, I got caught up in there, I wasn't a light, I sinned against you, Lord. Forgive me and move on. He says this, come out from among them and be separate. Especially when you're young in the Lord, you have to sever some ties with old friends and some family, even sometimes father and mother. It says, if you don't love me more than father and mother, you're not worthy of me. Sometimes the things get said, and it's not from the Spirit that they're said. It's from the flesh. And because we're weak in the flesh, we'll compromise. And it'll take us in a wrong turn, even though they might mean well. So we need to know, hey, this is not the voice of the Spirit. It's not a place for me to be hanging out and letting my hair down. I've got to be on guard because this is not from God. Not from God. It says, but the sexually immoral, he will what? Cast them out of the kingdom. They won't be in the kingdom. And so what happens if I start having fellowship with believers, church-going people? I'm not talking about unbelievers now. I'm talking about church-going people who are sexually immoral the way I once was. Well, I'll become that way again. Because bad company, the word says, corrupts good habits. Bad company corrupts good habits. We need to awake to righteousness and not sin. And so in those situations, I need to come out from among them and be separate. And that's what you need to do. Not because I said, because the word says. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you in your heart about it. And you will know. But it's going to be a cross. And let me tell you, without a cross, there's never a Pentecost. Without the cross, there's no Pentecost. Before Jesus died, there was a resurrection and a Pentecost. And same for you, and same for me. Unless we're willing to go into the ground and die to some of these things that the Word clearly speaks to us about as we get light on them, we can't have life. There's no life. There's just religion. Religion kills. Religion kills. The Pharisees were scrupulous tithers. They were religious. They had the word memorized. They were in seminaries and all that. But when Jesus came, they hated him without a cause. They hated him without a cause because they hated the truth when it came to their own hearts. And they wouldn't humble themselves. And many times Jesus gave them opportunity. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ, yes or no? He said, I'll ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you. The preaching of John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Was it from God or was it from men? Oh, well, we got to think about that. Well, let's see. If we say it's from God, then he's going to say, why didn't you listen to him? And if we say it's from men, the people are going to kill us. So we'll tell them we don't know. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Being unequally yoked with unbelieving friends, unbelieving family, unbelieving relatives, unbelieving spouses, unbelieving business partners. It's unclean. It's uncleanness when it comes in terms of fellowship. I'm not saying we go out into the world and we preach the gospel and we share with people. And if the Spirit prompts you and you have unbelievers in and you share with them, and it's for the purpose of sharing the gospel, not for having a wine or something. Not for sitting down and just having a meal and just, you know, trying to catch up on and try and blend in and trying to win them over a few years. It's a deception. What will happen is they'll win you over in shorter than that. Because the Word of God cannot lie. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. A lot of the reasons people are not received by God the way that we need to be received by Him and to experience the fullness of God is because we're compromising in these areas. When the friends say, hey, well, let's go to the shows, and then we say, oh, you know, it's only about 12 swears. I mean, it's pretty good, right? PG. And so we listen to the 12 swears, and like, oh, we're pretty mature. We can handle it. Can you imagine, would you take your little 5-year-old son to go listen to 12 swears? Never! Why all of a sudden we're all okay to deal with it? It's deception. That's what it is. 12 swears or one swear isn't acceptable for any of us. I'm saying when we just accept it, we're just inviting that filth to come and become partaker with Christ. How grieved do you think the Spirit is? We as Christians are bringing filth with the things we listen to, things we're watching, the things we're involved with, the thoughts that come into our head, the things we act upon. He's grieved, grieved, grieved. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, not someone with a gray dress. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And that depends on you. Come out from among that fellowship and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and your Father will receive you. He says He'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, 7:1, having these promises, what are the promises? That we're going to be accepted by God when we cleanse ourselves, right? How shall a young man keep his way pure? When we keep it according to this word. We keep it according to this word. We separate ourselves from unclean fellowship. When we know we've gone and done something that's not good, we say, you know what, I love you, but the time is not to hang out and just watch a vid. It's not. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It has to be from the spirit, to the soul, to the body. It all needs cleansing. And this is what I shared about from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful just to forgive us of our sin. And we need cleansing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we start to walk in the light as He is in the light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I walk in the light, John 1:7 says, as He is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will what? Cleanse us from all sin. That's what cleanses us. The blood of Jesus. And as we obey, we keep staying cleansed. We just keep taking heed according to His word. And why do we do it? Because we want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Why do we do it? I used to ask my children when they did something, why do you do it? They said, because I want to. I said, well, you did bad. You need to repent for that. That's why they did it. And that's why we do it, because we want to. But the Lord would want us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If you're a born-again believer, don't you want to? Don't you want to be cleansed from all filthiness? Don't you want to? there's a way. You ask Jesus to help you. If you want to, there's a way. And He'll perfect holiness. It's in the fear of God. And that is a very important element in the New Testament that many people are not talking about. We need the fear of God to keep us from sinning, just like they did in Exodus when He gave them the law. We need the fear of God because grace doesn't abound forever when we practice sin. Sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. And if we're Christians, we cannot go on sinning. We need to repent from it and turn from it. The word is very clear in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. And I'll finish with that. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. We have to love the word of God. The word of God has to be more dear to us than anything else in this world. Because this is how we learn to hear His voice. This is how we learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. It's through the prompting of the Word. The Spirit and the truth always agree. True worshipers worship in the Spirit and in the truth. They agree. Hebrews 10. I'll read 25 because it leads to the... It's an understanding of how we get to 26. Hebrews 10, I'll start in 24. It says, Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? It means don't stop meeting with the brothers and don't get out of fellowship. Because fellowship is an important part of our growth in God. Yes, we need Jesus, but He gave us brothers. He gave us a family. And in that family, in that sheepfold, with Him as our shepherd, we have protection. We have fellowship. The world, there's no fellowship in the world. We do our business or we do our schooling or we do our shopping and all that. And there's just lost people and we need a burden for those people. And that comes in time as we start to really love the Lord and He gives us His love for the lost. But we say this, that it's important not to forsake the getting together with good fellowship. As such is the manner of some, but we need to exhort or encourage one another and warn each other. And so much more as we see the day approaching. The day. And there's a whole teaching on the day that's approaching. I'll say it's the day of the Lord. Because that's a whole another teaching. But it's also this day. This day. It's the day of the Lord. When He comes as a what? Thief in the night. And so much more as we see the day approaching where the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And let's look at it this way in a spiritual sense. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? Why do we get together? To remind each other, hey, the hour is short and Jesus is coming. We need not to live for ourselves, but we need to fix our eyes on Him and keep honoring Him and loving Him and serving Him and working for Him and being faithful and true and all that. And when we get out of that fellowship, then we start unequally yoking ourselves with worldly people, and we start getting caught up into some of our old habits. Old habits. And those old habits are generally bad habits. Some bad vices that we all once had. And it says that we realize that it's sin. But because we've taken a wrong turn, and now we've sinned, boy, I don't want those brothers to know that I'm in sin. What are those sisters going to say? And so we seclude ourselves away from fellowship. We draw away from fellowship, as many people have drawn back to destruction. And they find themselves with people who won't what? Judge them. Not that we judge people who are practicing sin, but the Word judges them. They don't want to come to the light. Just the same way as when I'm in sin, if I am, I don't want to come to the light right away because I don't want my deeds to be exposed. So we hide from God. We've all done it. We've hidden from God. We try to cover over our sin until the Holy Spirit finally works on us. We bring it to the light and it gets exposed. We just are honest with God. He sees it anyway. Just like Adam and Eve, they hid in the garden from God. God knew where they were. They're hiding from the light. And so it says that when we forsake the assembling, what happens is the wolf comes, Satan, like a roaring lion, and Peter, and he's seeking to destroy us. And he comes and he tries to get us, trip us up into sin. And when desire conceives, it says in James 1, James chapter 1, it gives birth to sin. And when sin gives birth like a seed, it starts to grow. And when the seed grows and brings forth fruit, it's bringing forth fruit unto death. So desire conceives in the heart. We withdraw from fellowship. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it becomes fully manifested, it brings forth bad fruit. And that fruit leads to death. And this is what this is talking about here. It says, for if we sin willfully, we know it's wrong. We're getting caught up in some old vices. And we're doing it anyways. And the Spirit's convicting us like crazy. It's just conviction, conviction, conviction. And we're hiding from Him. We're hiding from the light. We're ignoring Him. And it's slowly starting to go away. Conviction's starting to go away. Because if you resist the Spirit long enough, you lose all conviction. Lose all conviction. You harden your heart. And it says, after we perceive the knowledge of the truth. So let's say it's an area of sexual sin. Because we all would agree that sexual sin is wrong. And so it's an area of pornography, say, or some other kind of sin like that. And we get caught up in it, and like we don't want anyone to know about it, and I'm not going to fellowship anymore, and I'm just caught up in this. And it's willful sin, I know. But now the conviction's going away because the lust is so strong. I know it's wrong. I have a knowledge that it's wrong, but I don't care anymore. You see, this is how this happens. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, we know that pornography is wrong. Then it says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now there's only one sacrifice for sins. And that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only sacrifice for sins. The blood of bulls and goats covered over sin in the Old Testament. But only the blood of Jesus takes away sin. And that's what gives us a good conscience toward God. And sometimes we might think we have a good conscience toward God, but our hearts have been seared with a hot iron. In other words, when you burn yourself and you have no feeling. I had an operation, couple, when I was a small boy. And on those incisions, I have no feeling. No feeling at all. I could poke a pin there, have no feeling, zero. The nerves are dead. And our hearts can become that way if we practice sin. Because if you're a Christian, you cannot go on sinning. And if we practice sin, and it's possible for people to backslide into these kinds of things because it's happened to me. Not pornography, but, you know, different areas where I've had victory. And then, you know, you become discouraged and you get caught up in something. And you realize, man, this is sin. Now, there's some sin that leads to death, but sexual sin always leads to death. Sexual sin always leads to death. And so I'll tell you this, because the Holy Spirit won't dwell where sexual sin is present. He won't. It's a sin against the temple. Sexual sin is a sin against the temple. And so, we know this, that there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment for those who willfully go on sinning, and these things will devour the adversaries of God. And we become an enemy of God when we become a friend of the world, and we start loving sin. And so those things being said, you can read that at home. It goes on to talk about Moses and how they dealt under the law with someone who practiced sin. And it makes the reference that it's worse punishment under the new covenant of grace, to willfully trample the Son of God underfoot and put Him to open shame and insult the Spirit of grace by which that person was sanctified. He was set apart. It says He was sanctified. He was set apart. And the blood of Jesus was covering him. The sacrifice was covering him. But because Satan has come in and robbed the lamb, and that person, when they were convicted by it, they didn't repent and humble themselves. They kept going into darkness. It's not as though God cast them out, so to speak. It says that, because no one will snatch them out of His hand when you're in His protection. But it's like the prodigal. You said, you know what, give me what's mine. And you walk away. You just walk away because you just love the world. But the good news is that if we look in Hebrews 6, I'm not going to go there. But if we haven't come past all these different checkpoints in our walk with God, there's hope for us to return. There's all these different checkpoints.
that if we've once been enlightened, if we've been partakers of the Holy Ghost, and the power of the age to come, and a taste of the good word of God. So all these checkpoints, if we haven't crossed all these checkpoints yet, then there's still hope for us to return. And like the prodigal, he came back. He humbled himself when he realized that he was willing to eat what the hogs were eating, and he got a revelation of his sin. And the Father was so ready to receive him back. And he said this, "My son was dead, but he's alive again." This is a teaching. We need to understand it, and it helps us with the fear of God so we can understand that we should not lust after evil things, as some of them lusted. And it says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. There's hope for us of better things. That's what it says at the end of Hebrews 10. We are not of those that shrink back. We are not of those that shrink back, but of those that press forward to the what? Saving of our souls. We want our souls to be redeemed. And that happens through continual perseverance in walking faithfully and fearfully with God. May the Lord be glorified in our lives. May the fear of God, we get a good, healthy fear of God to keep us from sinning, and a love for God so we can hear His voice and follow after Him and see Him as He is, and have that hope so we can cleanse our way by His Word in keeping it according to His Word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift His countenance upon you and fill you with His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.